All kinds of relationships come out of life. There's controversy and division and preferences and dislikes and disagreements. They're as old as time itself. But Christians deal with those and relate to those things differently than the world does. And Paul has outlined how we're supposed to do it. And we will not go back through that again so we can get into the others. But there are three institutions that God has ordained that we also have to work with and relate to besides God and friends and enemies. And one of them is the home, and the other one is the government, and the other one is the church. Now, we take for granted that we all come out of homes. None of us have come out of a cave beaten on a piece of bucket with a stick today. We all come out of a confined, contained family unit of some kind where there are relationships with other people, unless you're like I am and you don't have any relationship with anybody else. You're just on your own. But that's not the norm. The norm is husband, wife, and children. This is the thing that the Bible talks about. And then, of course, in government, and then the church. It's assumed that everybody is a part of a church fellowship. Now, we know from history that the early church endured an awful lot of persecution from the government because they had a new king. You see, we are so used to understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords, and we have this relationship to the government. But if someone had come along to you and Caesar is king, but here this Galilean who has conquered death, hell, and the grave and has sent abroad the gospel into the world, he has now become king. And they found it very difficult to obey the civil authorities. And some may even have thought that they didn't have to obey the civil authorities or any human institution if particularly those persons in those institutions were not believers. That's where it always, the friction always comes. So God's people are to obey. It doesn't make any difference what the officials are or who they are, for he says all government is ordained of God. Now, there's a place where if you dishonor your testimony or you deny the Lord, then we have to have the confession that Peter and John had that said, where they said, shut up, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they said we have to obey God rather than men. But if we don't like the speed limit, or we don't like the tax laws, or we don't like what the city council does, it does not make any difference. As Christians, we have to honor what they legislate. And the best thing to do is to do it quietly, because it doesn't do any good to rabble-rouse. You know, I was thinking, Paul never came against slavery. He never attacked the laws of the land. It's really interesting that he never rose up against anything that government legislation had passed in the culture in which he lived. As a matter of fact, he used his Roman citizenship to great advantage on numerous occasions. See, there were times when during the times of the Caesars that it was difficult. During the time the Revelation was written, they were forced to say Caesar is Lord, but they couldn't say that because Jesus was Lord. So they were lost their jobs, they were taken out of the labor unions or the craft guilds, as they were called in those days. Their property was often destroyed and their families were often persecuted because they would not pay allegiance to Caesar. Well, they couldn't do that. And the Bible doesn't say that we should do that. But government is ordained of God for the smooth regulation of cultural operations, and the church is supposed to obey them. And it says in the first four verses to avoid the wrath of God by obeying them. It says every soul, that's Jew and Gentile alike, church and the world, to respect the office. And, of course, decree in yourself that it's going to accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. And if we don't, we will incur the wrath of God against us. Paul often dealt with government. Slaves, obey your master. And remember that they have a higher master. Children, obey your parents. There was always the teaching of obedience. In verses 5 through 7, he deals with conscience. He says, not so much out of fear will you obey the law, but to keep your conscience clean. Well, that sounds just like good old humane psychology, doesn't it? Keep your conscience clean. And then you don't have that particular thing to worry about if you've obeyed, whether or not you disobeyed and got away with it. You know, we like to think, well, we put that over them, didn't we? But then there's a little spot that it gets in your conscience and may bother us just a little bit. And we may as well pay taxes and shut up about that, because nobody, if you found any way that you can get out of paying taxes, then you need to write a book. And there are a lot of books about investments, but when it's all said and done, the government's going to get it.
That's right. Amen.
You see, death, taxes, and trouble are three inevitable problems, situations in life. And we're going to all pay taxes, and we're going to all die one day, and we're going to all have trouble between death and taxes. I mean, life is just not going to be all that gloriously free of problems and heartaches. But I'll tell you this, if you will learn the Bible and get God's Word hidden down inside, you can deal with the issues of life. I was visiting with Dorothy this afternoon, and she looked up weak-eyed after two brain surgeries, and you know what she said to me? She said, His grace is sufficient.
Oh.
Well, see, now she had that down in her heart. And then she said, but this grace is tested, isn't it? I said, it isn't grace until it passed the test. But you see, now that really ministered to her, it ministered to me, that she realized that the grace of God had been sufficient for her to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And if I'd stayed long enough and she'd have been strong enough, she'd have got to preaching to me, because she would have told me that when she walked through that valley of the shadow of the death, that the shepherd of her soul was there with her. And you know that too. Johnny went through that at Christmas time. But we know that in the Word. And I watch people at the church, and the ones who always seem to be so full of problems are the ones that you never see in Sunday school or Bible study. See, and I'm not just boasting up my Sunday school. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You need to get somewhere where you can learn the Word of God. It'll be the greatest bulwark of strength for your daily life. You just cannot imagine until you need it what it's like. I don't know how I got in on that. Learning the Word as a bulwark against even paying taxes. Then Paul says in verses 8 through 10, do it for love's sake. You know, if we had the right kind of love, we wouldn't even need any law, would we? But the world's not full of lovers, it's full of heathens, with all kind of heathen practices and heathen ideas, and we just have to have legislation. Now, there's much debate about this thing. This little sentence here says, owe no man anything. And people would say, well, you shouldn't even buy a house. You know, you ought not to even have a house note. Well, most of us don't have to pay a house note or a rent or something. I mean, most of us just don't have a house given to us and live debt-free. So knowing that you have to have living expenses, we cannot possibly be so stupid as to think that you don't ever have to have a payment on anything. That's not what it means. It means if you owe it, pay it. If you owe it, then you pay it. The world would be, it'd be a good Christian practice if everybody paid their debts. And you know who doesn't pay their debts a lot of times?
Christians.
Yeah. Christians, a lot of times, won't pay their debts. And that ought to be dealt with, you see, from pulpits. That ought to be dealt with. People should realize that the worst mark against their personal integrity, and preachers so often will be negligent about keeping things current. Not all of them, of course, but if you owe it, don't withhold it, is what it is saying. If you pay, you don't owe, and if you don't pay, you do owe. So don't owe anyone anything, but Paul says, but to love one another. And you see, if we loved one another, then it would take care of all of these things, because even if I love you, and if we love the church, it will mellow our hearts in order to be able, and help us to meet the responsibilities of life. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love will mellow your attitudes. Love will put your heart in the right perception with all of the issues of life. Don't owe anybody anything but to love them. See, a want of love is the cause of all the disputes. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, that's what causes all wars. Is greed, which is a lack of love. That's what causes all conflicts in churches, is a lack of love. And you see, you say, oh, now don't hit me with that. I'll tell you something, friends. This chapter will. You'll get something to take home with you. I noticed when you said that, I got something just looking over it and studying it and making a few notes. I realized how far short we fall in our judgmental attitudes. You sure you want to hear the rest of it? See, if we love one another, we wouldn't want our neighbor's wife. Go back to the commandments. If we love one another, we would not want it. One of the laws in the Old Testament says, don't move the fence boundary. That was when the law of Moses, one of the ten, But I said, don't move his fence boundary. If you loved him, you wouldn't want to steal his land. You wouldn't want to fudge on his pasture land if you loved him. If you loved him, you would not covet what he has. If you love God, you'll have him in his proper place. If you love your wife, you'll treat her right. I heard a preacher say, it was this one of the best things I've heard lately. He was talking about legalism. And he said, you know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't involve myself in adultery. But he said, I don't refrain from that because I stood by her in a church and promised that I wouldn't. He said, I do that and live that way because I love her. He said, and that just passes, that really cuts through all of the issues. See, that we don't break the law of God. It's not, oh, we like rules. I want to tell you, you know why we like rules? Because then we can brag about keeping them. And we can point the finger at those folks that we know aren't keeping them. I read today that there was a guy named Joseph Parker who was a contemporary with Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They preached together in Victorian England at the same time, and they were friends. And they changed pulpits. But then they got into a controversy because Spurgeon found out that Parker went to the theater and said he was worldly. But old Spurgeon smoked cigars. So they had a big disagreement over that little thing, you see. And if they loved one another and lived a selfless life, according to Paul, old Spurgeon would have put his cigars away and that bird wouldn't have gone back to the theater. Now, it all amounts to that kind of love. Isn't that interesting? Well, not many of us gonna get that far involved with what we should or should not do. Well, we'll get into this on over in here. And then Paul says in verses 11 through 14, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Jesus, that you'll obey the laws. And that's, it's so sweet, some of the things he says there. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And doing this, knowing the time, see, and this is the reason why we need to keep our lamp trimmed and full of oil. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we don't know today whether we'll ever have Bible study together again. There's no guarantee of sunrise. Knowing then, Paul says, the time, that the hour is already for you to awaken from sleep. Now, he's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about being sober, being vigilant, being watchful, watching and praying, because the days are evil. He says, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And he's talking about the final, ultimate consummation of the end for each individual, than when we first believed. I tell you something, friends, whether or not you think about it, we're one day nearer home than we were this time yesterday. And tomorrow will be one day nearer. And those of us who are getting gray, you see, we're just a lot nearer than some of the rest of you. But that's not grievous. But it's a serious hour always. The night's almost gone, Paul says, the day's at hand. Now, here's the great therefore, 1,237 times. Therefore is in the Word of God. And it's exciting because anytime you see therefore, there's something before it that links a truth to it. This is true, so this is what you've got to do. Because all these things are true, Paul says, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Isn't that beautiful? Behave properly as in the day. You know, folks will do a lot of things at night and go to a lot of places. I know. I used to, you know. We'd go places at night that we wouldn't want anybody to see us. You ever do that? Some of you have. And, you know, you wouldn't be seen and wasn't so many people prowling around about. And there were some places in college that were strictly off limits. I mean, you were not to go to those places. Thank you, LD. But we did. You know, every time I sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I realized the hand of God was on my life all my life. Because we couldn't have walked through some of the foolhardy chances that we took and places that we went and the speeds that we would drive and the foolishness. Did you ever steal a watermelon, David? Did you ever steal a watermelon? You see, that was the kind of thing that we would do And we could so easily have been shot.
Yeah, we did get shot.
Did you get shot?
It rocks off. Ran into all that corn stuff.
But you know, through many dangers, foolishness, the deeds of darkness, and walk out, Paul is saying, as in the day, not in carousing, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, strife and jealousy. And then he says this wonderful thing, but put on the Lord Jesus. And don't satisfy the desires of the flesh and all of its lust. You know, the lust of the flesh is a very real thing. And you say, well, sex is not my problem. Well, it's not mine, but I'll tell you, clothes are, and food is, and perfume is, and books are. I say, I want it. How many of you have lusts? Sure you do. And sometimes they're bigger than healthy appetites, you know. You say, well, you got to eat, you know. You just go ahead and eat a little more and that kind of thing. I went to the nursery this afternoon to pick up something I needed. And I said, oh, that is so pretty. Is that new? And the guy said, yeah, you don't live but once, just buy it, you know. I mean, it's, no, I didn't buy that. I bought something else, but I let that alone. But, I mean, this wanting that we have. And see, these things are not sinful. Don't let me paint myself as holy and pious. They're not sinful. God has put everything here for us to enjoy. But we can let these things go so far that they'll take hold of us and get really attached to them. Well, so much for that chapter. You didn't believe I could do that, did you? We didn't leave out much. Set a record. Now in chapter 14... And let me say this, that the result of this chapter 12 through 14, 15, not so much 16, but they're the results of this great salvation that Paul has talked about. Aren't those chapters of Romans wonderful? 11, 9, 10, and Romans 8. I'd like to spend 6 months in Romans 8. Just get in Romans 8 and just not be in any hurry about it. Because there's so much more then than we've ever uncovered. But anyway, these chapters are the result of this great salvation. Now, with this great salvation, with this being justified, being redeemed, and all the things that he's talked about, then how are we to react in our lives? Well, we've already said we need to obey the government, and we need to pay what we owe, and we need to love one another because of who we are and what we have been given. Now, chapter 12 has all dealt with our relation to God, each other, and enemies. So chapter 13 instructs us in our relationships to the government of the land, and chapter 14 here deals with our relationship with one another, and it gets tougher. It gets a little uncomfortable. It did for me. See, I may be the only one that has this judgmental attitude that I flaunt so freely. But disunity has always been a problem in the world and has always been a problem among God's people. Back in the Old Testament, you find tribal wars and civil wars, God's people fighting among themselves. And the New Testament, in every church, I suppose all of the epistles, I could find in every epistle a cause or a situation or an incident of disunity. The Corinthians, you remember, were divided over human leaders. They said, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, and so forth. They were suing one another. You remember, brother was taking brother to court. Y'all of you know that, huh?
Yeah.
Maybe we all studied 1 Corinthians. The Galatians were biting one another and devouring one another. And there were two women. They just leave it to the women. They do have more time to get into all this, I guess. The deacons can get pretty bad in a church. They can act pretty ugly, but women are known for their controversy, or they tell that on us anyway. But in the church in Philippi, there were two old gals that were at such odds with each other that they were about to split the church, and Paul had to address them by name and tell the church how to deal with those two women. Someone said, no wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like it doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, it sure is good. And it is good. Now, different backgrounds from these people caused people to have different ideas about certain things. See, the Jews had all these special days, and they still do. I mean, everything's come to a screaming halt over there Friday at sundown. If you want to buy anything, you better find you somewhere where there's a backslider or a Gentile. Because no Jew is going to sell you anything You can't even get hot water in some of the hotels after sundown. If they light that thing or keep that thing lit or have to light it again, well, that would constitute work. That Sabbath is still honored among the Orthodox Jews. But they had all these food laws and all these meats and the diets and all of this kind of thing that they had always done it. You understand? Even though they were now Christians, they had always observed the laws about the food. You remember the council in Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts? The first church council was the relation of the law to the church. Do we have to keep the law? They said. And then the answer of the churchmen who were there said, no, said, we don't want to impose on the brethren the things that even our fathers couldn't keep. So they decided that except for fornication and things strangled to blood strangled that were not properly killed and meat offered to idols or something, that they were free from the law. But I tell you something, friends, if you have something all your life, I was telling the Oakland back there, I cut my teeth on that old song, I am thine, O Lord. I wouldn't forget that in 1,000 years. I know every word of every verse. That one and 200 or 300 others. You never get over what you have learned. And it just so happens that that's applicable. But things that you learn, you have a hard time laying that aside. You know some of the things that maybe you learned and then you learn better. And it's just a part of your upbringing. So in verses 1 through 12 of the 14th chapter, Paul deals with relationships within the church. And the first thing he deals with is the strong brother and how he has to deal with the weak brother who hasn't been delivered from these special days and these certain foods and these little habits. Now the point is, now listen, oh Lord, I hate to say this because it hits me between the eyes. The point that Paul is making is that we are not to judge others because of these petty issues. If he wants to eat meat on Friday, what business is it of yours? That's an issue. And you say, well, you know, we say, well, I don't see any sense in that. Well, keep your mouth shut. This is exactly what Paul is saying. See, until a person is liberated from age-old customs, then that brother that thinks he's so strong is supposed to accept him anyhow, and the bottom line is that God has accepted him, and who are you and I to bring judgment against anybody that God has accepted? Pretty strong, ain't it?
Yes.
But you know, it would make us better folks, wouldn't it? You know, we just look at folks and we decide we don't like what they do. Amen?
Amen.
And we're free with our opinions, aren't we? And we don't usually wait for somebody to bring it up to us. We usually will bring it up, you know. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad God ain't through with us? We rejoice in his patience, don't we? But this is what Paul is talking about. See, until a weaker person is liberated, the stronger person is to receive him and not to judge him. The great sign, and I want you to write this down somewhere. You know, I wouldn't just demand that you do it, but I'd like you to remember it. That the best sign of a mature Christian is his ability to put up with the immature. That's right. Now, he doesn't need to stay immature forever. Hebrews 6 deals with that. He said, it's time you ought to get some meat. He said, you're still on milk. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to need to get, you should get away from the elementary things and go on to deeper, more solemn topics of learning. But I'm going to tell you, you will be immature until you become mature. And maturity is the ability to just kind of overlook all the immature things that we so often point the finger. I have my pet peeve. I'm sure you don't want to hear it, but I just need to tell you what my pet peeve is. And some of you would agree with it because we've already judged each, you know, with each other about it. And it may offend you. Please don't let it. You may not feel this way, but don't get mad at me. Okay? But, you know, I see people who are never, ever able to stay away from the altars. Service after service after service. You know, it's a kind of a spiritual fix. You know what I mean? Well, you can go down to the altar, and I certainly believe in going when you need to go. But you go down there, and nobody is going to tell you anything that you can't find in this word.
That's
and that you shouldn't know for yourself and walk in the strength of the knowledge of who God is and who you are. And I just, you know, to me that's just a pet peeve. And you know why it's a pet peeve? Because I don't have any patience. When the service is over, I want to go. Are you hearing me? Who else is honest in here tonight? When we're through, we're through.
You want to hear the preacher saying, we got plenty of time.
Well, I'm ready to go. I'm sorry that I'm like that. But another thing, you see, let them do their business there, but let us go home. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't always assess immaturity to their constant need, but about 90% of the time, that's what I believe. That if they just get this grasp, this tremendous knowledge of who He is and who I am in Him, and that my needs, you see, I can go to Him with. And He knows our names. He's got the hairs of our head numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that He doesn't know it. How much more is He going to take care of my daily needs? Now, there is a time. Have I offended any of you? I hate to be offensive. You know, that's just not the purpose of it. But we all have pet peeves. If you'd be honest, you'd say amen. We don't want to have to count past the row, make you commit yourself. But we do get fed up with the immaturity of the others, don't we? Come on. When are they going to learn, we say? Why this? Well, this is exactly what we're not supposed to do. It'd be pitiful if it wasn't so funny. A lot of it's ignorance. And a lot of it, emotional. Well, I don't know. We better hush before we get to judging words. Oh, anyway. But God has already accepted Him, and who are we to point the finger to Him? See, this is good practical stuff, and Paul knows that the Christians at Rome are just like the Christians in Baton Rouge. They needed to know all these things. See, in every church, and this is true, friends, just like in a classroom with 20 kids, you've got all levels of maturity and learning and understanding and ability, and a church is the same way. I wouldn't pastor a church. Think about it. You see, thou art sheep mentality takes on a goat nature. Well, this is true. And how many, many times, you know, we would say, but. The best thing a pastor can do is to ignore it as long as he can. But most of the time he can't afford to because, you know, you need the people in the church and they need to be there. Well, just think about it, how ornery and cussing we can be.
That's right.
Amen? Well, thank you, Sue Ann. The rest of them are too sometimes. Oh, my. But verse 4, another sweet, precious thing, that says, who are we to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall, and stand he will, for the Lord will sustain him. And it's tough. Verses 5 through 9, we conclude that Jesus is Lord over all. 8 times in 5 verses, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. See, He is Lord, and us, we, and all of our activities are unto Him and not unto each other. Are you hearing me? Did you hear what I said?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Paul says, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. So if we belong to Him and He belongs to us and He is Lord, then He is also judge. A good illustration, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but just a tiny tad of it, and you may want to turn to it in the 21st chapter of John. It's so cute. Jesus Himself did it. That makes it all right. I'm going to skim, but it's just something beautiful that we have to see. In the 21st chapter of John, they finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Peter, Simon, do you love me more than he? He said, now, Lord, you know I do. I love you. So Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said, Simon, son of John, you love me? He said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. And the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, do you love me? And now Peter was aggravated. That's right. He was grieved. Because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, Jesus begins to address Peter and says, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk where you wanted to. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, talking about the kind of death that Peter was to die, wherein he would glorify God. And when he said to him this, he said, follow me. Now, are you getting the picture? Jesus began to tell Peter, he said, now, when you were young, you just went everywhere. But he said, now, when you're old, you're going to go where you don't want to go. And he was talking to him about the kind of death that he was going to die. Peter turning around, now here's where it gets just like us. Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That was always John, the one who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And he said, and had said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, well, Lord, how about him? Are you getting the picture? How about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Don't you love it? He said, you follow me. Friends, that is the most beautiful illustration. It was none of Peter's business what was going to happen to John. And Jesus said, you don't worry about what happens to him. You follow me. And you see, if we would follow Jesus in this judgmental criticism, fault-finding, nitpicking, hair-splitting that is so prevalent among God's children. And we still got children. Now, don't get all hell-bent. We're still got children. But if we follow Jesus, you see, that'll take care. And that's what he's saying. We all belong to him. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? I wish I'd have thought of it on my own, but I didn't. I found it somewhere. I think it's so sweet. You know, Christians will get to doing the nitpickiest things. One time I read about a group of people that wouldn't endorse Christian radio because they said the devil was the prince of the air. Fell out about it. Isn't that silly? Yeah. Others will fall out about how often you have communion.
But that's legalistic, isn't it?
Yeah, sure. Some people will scalp you if you come into a Bible, well, not with a knife, but with their tongue, their eyes. You ever anybody scalp you with their eyes? If you come into any kind of a gathering with anything but a King James Bible. That's right. And man, you take a living Bible and you just well take the funny papers in there. It ain't even sanctified. Isn't that silly? But that's the way people are. And this is the kind of thing Paul is talking about. See, our lives are for the Lord, not wrangling about what each other is doing. I could hide my face, couldn't you? We need each other. If we live, we need each other. And in dying, Jesus is still Lord. This is the sweetest little section here. Where he says, let me find my verse. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord. Now listen to this. For this purpose, Christ died and lived again, that we might belong to him both in life and in death. Oh, doesn't that sound good? That he could be the Lord of the living and the Lord of the dead. So dead or alive, we belong to him and we need each other. It was the reason for his death, is that he could be Lord through the power and the authority of the resurrection. That's what he had died for. He reigns in life and he reigns in death. And if we let him do the judging, then we can save ourselves a lot of heartache and headache. See, now, beginning in verse 10, since we're all subject to God's judgment, all of us are subject to God's judgment, of what value is any that we would have? None. None. That's right. Any judgment we make of each other is of no value at all, since we're going to all face the same judgment. Now, this judgment doesn't have anything to do with heaven or hell. Doesn't have anything to do with our sins. Because we've been saved from sin, Christ paid for that. So there is no condemnation to a judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. But the judgment here deals with the rewards. And Paul goes back to the time to and getting into the idea of what they called the Bema. It was a place where the judges of athletic contests watched over the games. And once an athlete broke a rule, he would be disqualified for the game, and at the end of the contest, he would not get his reward if he got disqualified. Now, we are all going to face a judgment of rewards according to the New Testament. And if we, at the end, you see, if we don't lose, we'll get our rewards. I don't understand about rewards. All I'm telling you is what I read in the Bible. It's a really difficult subject. But there's a section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul compares ministries. Our ministers were building a temple. He said, if we build it out of cheap material, it'll be destroyed by fire. But if we build it out of precious material, then it will last. But if we build it out of cheap material and the temple burns, we'll still be saved. But just as if pulled out of the fire. And we won't have the reward. That we're going to all face that. The Bible says we'll all stand and give an account of the deeds done in the body. Now, I don't understand that. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. It's a really a touchy subject. But what he is saying is that if we've got to face that judgment, why don't we just leave everybody alone? You know, it's a waste of time, isn't it? And a waste of motion and a waste of thought, because God is the judge of everyone. Because of all of this, you see, and because of the position of the Lord, then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 45. It says, it's written. Don't you love it when he says, it's written? Mm-hmm. Brother, if you can find a place where it's written, you can hang on to it. Mm-hmm. It is written. Isaiah says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. So that each one of us, are you reading in verse 12? Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. If he's going to judge us, just let him worry about it. But rather determine this. Now, here's something that we need to really be very careful about. That we aren't a stumbling block to a weaker brother. That nothing we do would be an obstacle in the life of another brother. And Paul gets into, oh man, you could argue about these things forever. If something is unclean to you, then stay away from it. He says, I'm convinced that in Jesus, nothing in itself is unclean. But to him who thinks it's unclean, let him abstain from it. And you don't let it be into your business. Don't worry about it. You know, it's a great harm to a person's walk of faith if he violates his conscience. Have you ever violated your conscience? If you breathe, you have. Yeah. If you're alive, you've done things, and you know that was a violation of what you knew that was right. I mean, that's just why we need a great high priest, because we all make mistakes. But it's wrong to violate our conscience. And Paul says that a man should not violate his own conscience. If he thinks it's unclean, then leave it alone. But you shut up. Just let it alone. If for food your brother is hurt, they ate this and they didn't eat that, you see, and they wouldn't eat this and they ate this on certain days and this and this, and had all kinds of rigid rules. And Paul says, if for food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Y'all hearing me, aren't you? You see, food's not our thing, really, so far as laws are concerned, but we do other things and have other little nitpicky things, and we don't think they ought to wear that. And we don't think, you know, that they ought to maybe go there. Brother, you know what? We're a mess, aren't we? How many of you didn't realize how much of this stuff was down inside you? Yeah, right. But you know, we're still God's children. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have blessed assurance, isn't it?
Yes.
Are you having fun?
Yes.
I tell you, if you didn't belong to God, you'd hate this, and every one of you except this little lady right here has been here before, you'd never come back if you didn't belong to God. Because you're not getting any prizes. You get fleeced of your money and put up with this old thing. And yet you love God, you see, and you're knowing, having blessed assurance that you're a child of God. The Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. And there's nothing in the world like that. And even though we're a mess, God's going to clean us up. It'd be good if we clean ourselves up. It'd hurt less. But if we have, you know, if we need skinning and we're going to let him skin us, well, he'll skin us, won't he? Mm-hmm. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting to know that he is working in our lives? Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing is be spoken of evil. And I just love verse 17. I'd like to do a whole weekend on verse 17. I mean, that is the sweetest verse. The kingdom of God is not. Isn't that wonderful? Eating and drinking. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, that is a beautiful verse. What he is saying, see, it's not external activities. It's not what you eat. It's not what you drink. It's not what you wear. It's not external. And so then you're saying, oh, I can eat and drink, do what I want to. No, you can't do that because of several things inside you that won't let you do that because of what you know about the rest of the scripture. But when you hear what the kingdom of God really is, then that will keep you from being excessive and foolish in the external things. Everybody sees what we're talking about? It's not external, it is eternal. It's not externals, it's eternals. And the eternals are righteousness, peace, and joy, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit. See, it's not social customs. It's not food laws. It's not holy days. There's a place in the New International Version that says, food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we don't eat it, and we're no better if we do. In other words, food, no matter what you eat, you can eat all the wheat cakes and wheat germs and oat bran, and health foods that you want. I mean, you can absolutely be perfect in dietary observance. No cholesterol, no sugar. It'll make your body healthy, but God could care less what you eat. Just go ahead and eat your shrimp and shellfish and all that stuff, you know. Whatever you want makes no difference to God. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you tickled for that? That's what it says. I love this. Food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do eat, and we're no better if we don't eat. That's in the New International. It's worded almost that good in this one. Now, it's righteousness and peace and joy that have nothing whatsoever, friends, to do with the flesh. Nothing. You can't conjure them up in the flesh. You cannot manufacture righteousness. You can work hard at it. Did you ever try to be right? You just make the biggest mess. It's the righteousness of Christ. You know, we don't have any. You can't use what you don't have. And you can't conjure it up if it ain't there. We have no righteousness. He who knew no sin took our sin that we could have the righteousness of Christ in him. And it's strictly a matter of a spiritual experience. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And the result is our right relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus on earth. See, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, wherever that is. The Father is a spirit. He's in heaven. That gets as ridiculous as the child that says, where was God, you know, and who made God? Did you ever hear? But you see, righteousness is a word which means standing in right relationship to God and man. And it begins with our relationship with him. Now, if we're standing in right relationship with God, wearing his robe of righteousness, then we will use it daily in our relationships to one another. Well, that's what it means. Don't look at me like you don't believe it. But righteousness is right standing with him, in his righteousness. And we daily exercise that standing in our relationships with one another. And that's kingdom living. And then peace, you see, Paul has said, we have peace with God because we're justified by faith. And if we have peace with God, he said, so far as within you lie, be at peace with all men. Brother, that's hard to do, isn't it? Ever call anybody long distance that put you on hold till you get a cauliflower ear? Did that ever happen to you? Does it? You see, and it's hard for me to be peaceful. You know what I'm talking about? You operate on short fuse about some things in life. Well, see, that's a direct contradiction. It'd be better to me get mad, you know, than just, it'd be better just to hang up and say, well, call me back or I'll call you back. Just little things all day long that just get our righteousness all upside down, doesn't it? Nobody else gets aggravated? Are y'all part of the same world I am? My, you might flap your wings and fly away from here. And just leave me and David to fight the battle of good faith. Fight the good fight. Yeah, you might, Jim. You see, and joy is a result of the righteousness and the peace. You cannot have joy without the other two. You cannot have righteousness without having peace. You cannot have peace and not have joy, because joy comes from peace. Have you ever felt good about the whole thing? I mean, they just are hand and glove. One begets the other. Isn't that the kingdom of God? I want to tell you something. I've noticed there's some folks that you can't, I don't want to argue doctrine, but you can't discuss scripture and disagree with them. They will write you off as a heretic. They will brand you as being in error. And I take a dim view of that person's citizenship in the kingdom of God. See, because the Bible says that the kingdom of God is peace and joy. Well, the minute you disagree with me, if I lose my joy, it means that I don't belong to the same kingdom. You understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't mean that you lose these qualities, but that you maintain these qualities and you demonstrate these qualities daily. That's kingdom living. And it's really, you find somebody that's really in the kingdom and understands kingdom, it's pretty hard to get them upset over things that nobody really knows, you know, and disagreements and things of that nature. Well, verse 19 is a goodie. Let us then therefore follow after the things that make for peace. Boy, that is a mouthful, isn't it? Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. And this translation says, and for the building up of one another. Isn't that beautiful? Well, thank you. Did anybody else think that was beautiful?
Yes.
Let us follow after, that's King James, I cut my teeth on him. Let us pursue then the things that make for peace. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Boy, I tell you, these churches would be absolutely havens of joy, peace, and rest. I tell you, it would be wonderful. Now, you know, you could even make the PTA something you could live in. Or the Elks Club or whatever. If we followed after the things that make for peace. But Paul is talking to the church. Friends, if you can't do it at church, you can't do it at the PTA.
That's right.
The world is full of controversy, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, let me see. I'm going to finish in about 10 minutes here. So let's don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Wouldn't that be dumb if God has died, if Jesus says God sent Jesus to die, and Jesus bought this man with his precious blood and God accepted him in Christ, and you'd go and destroy him because you couldn't agree with him about what he ate?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Boy, that would be tough. Well, this Paul said don't do that. He said it's not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that would cause your brother to stumble. Now, there's a big lot of controversy in that. You know, you can go to seed arguing about whether or not you can drink wine. Well, the same brother that I heard say he didn't cheat on his wife because he loved her, he says, I don't do it because I don't want to do it. Don't need it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a problem in my life. But if you are prone to do things that you have some question in your conscience about, remember, it might cause someone else to stumble. And boy, a man's soul is not to be compared to anything you want to put in your stomach. And that's a very serious warning. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, The faith which you have have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself and what he approves. You see, we do not have any condemnation in Christ. And if we can stop this judgmental attitude, then we can escape that kind of condemnation of being condemned for that. This last verse in chapter 23, verse 23, is really big. And we just don't have time to get to it. But he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a heavy verse. Well, let me get in chapter 15. It's to deny ourselves for others, bearing the weakness of others. And it really says live a selfless life. Now, none of us do that. Brother, I like myself too good, don't you? Hallelujah. Come on. I don't want to deny myself for anybody. I mean, we just don't live like that. Now, we're not asked to do it much. And I have a feeling that we have more ability to deny ourselves than we've ever been asked to use. You know our problem in America. We have so much of everything. And Christianity has become rampant over the nation. I'm not criticizing my church or yours, please. But over the nation, American Christianity has become a lot of easy believism. And see, when somebody comes along with something hard like David Wilkinson, and boy, he says some good stuff, and it's scripture, it's good. You need to read that. But people will just get all upset about anybody that would dare to come against the government or come against big business or come against the church, you know. But what the man's saying is true. But, you know, it's so easy. It's really kind of popular to be a Christian, you know. And in New Testament church, it wasn't at all. Paul said, all who live righteously will suffer persecution. This preacher said, put that on your refrigerator. You know, we got all these stuff on the refrigerator doors. You've seen them little magnets. I got my eye like them, you know. It says glory. And another one will say, you know, love is enduring. And another one will say, love never fails. And another one will say, God blesses this. No, you just go up and get an icebox and just get a shouting happy over all these good things. But you see, in the scriptures, the verses that are opposite of that are just as prominent. For example, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the preacher said, put that on your refrigerator door. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you know, we are not going to be hot at church. If the air conditioner is broken, we'll stay away till it's fixed. Isn't this true? And, you know, all kinds of other things that we got to take care of ourselves. Now, we won't sit where we want to sit and hear what we want to hear. And if we don't like it, and, you know, we talk about it and judge it. And we're a mess, aren't we? Y'all having fun, though, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God loves us and He ain't through with us? He's patient with us. Look at verse 2. Whew. Let each one please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. You want to edify yourself? Please your neighbor. Even Christ didn't live to please himself. There, Psalm 69, verse 9, Paul is quoting that, says, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. See, Jesus bore that. Now, verse 4 is one of my favorites. Whatever was written before time was written for our instruction. He's talking about everything in the Old Testament. Paul says to these folks in Rome, don't you hate the Old Testament? So many charismatic Christians, I don't want the Old Testament. I'll tell you, just... Now, that really gets on my nerves. I don't want to study the Old Testament. You're saying you don't want to learn about the character of God. And when Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude wrote the New Testament, they never dreamed they were writing the New Testament. That was the furthest thing in the world from their mind. They were writing letters to people they wanted to tell something to. And they couldn't get on Flight 471 and fly over there in a couple of hours. They had to get a letter written down, and this thing was sent to Rome by an old gal named Phoebe in her purse. No telling how long she was at sea with it. Isn't that funny to think about? They never had any Old Testament. So Paul says, what was written beforehand, talking about all of the Old Testament, was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures. Where do these people get off thinking they don't need to learn the Old Testament? You've heard that, haven't you? As a teacher for years, I've heard that. People say, I don't want it. They don't face me with that because they know I'm going to teach it more than the New Testament. Because it's wonderful. It's all good. But he says, what it was written for, so that we would know it through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance. Now, that's something else. So we don't ever hear anybody about persevering. Persevering means to keep on keeping on when there doesn't seem any success in sight. You will not give up. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, that we might have hope. Isn't that interesting? Don't you? Through knowledge of the Scriptures. Then 4, 5, 6, and 7, he says, accept one another. Well, he's just riding that same old mule, isn't he? He's just enforcing what he said in the last chapter. Accept one another as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says in Ephesians, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. Friends, you don't have any choice whether you want to do it or not. We don't have any choice. You see, you can forgive without approving. You see, you're forgiving somebody doesn't say, well, you know, well, that's all right, honey. It means you don't do it again, but what you've done does not stand in the way of our fellowship. He said, stay in fellowship one with another and accept one another. He expresses confidence in them, starting in verse, he deals a lot with God's forbearance in taking the Gentiles, which we don't have time to get into, but these Romans are Gentiles, and he is accepting them. And saying then that Christ became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth, so as the promises through the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles to glorify God, it is written. And then he has some Old Testament passages there. And beginning in verse 14 and going through about verse 33, he expresses his confidence in them and writes of his joy and his anticipation of coming to see them. And it's all real good, but we just need to save our time. Right now in verse 5, I want you to go back to verse 5 for just a moment, where we read, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. You know what happened right there? Paul started to wind down. Anytime he said, now may the God of grace or the God of peace, now may the God who gives perseverance, that was the beginning of his benediction. But he thought of all these other things that he wanted to say and needed to say. And then, in verse 33, he finishes his benediction. He talked about coming to them. Going to go by, when he leaves there, he wants to go on to Spain. And he says, I know when I come, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ Jesus. And that's exciting. Then he says, I may come to you in the joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Now in chapter 16, he just sends a whole lot of greetings to a whole lot of folks. And you can identify all these people if you want to look it up in everybody in the Bible, or if you want to look it up in a good Bible dictionary. All these folks were really folks that lived. But the first one is Phoebe, and she's the one that took the letter. He says, I commend to you, our sister Phoebe. And she had this epistle with her, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and so forth. Now, in verses 17 through 19, he says, watch out for the troublemakers. Watch out for those who cause dissension. Such men are slaves, but they're not slaves of Christ, but they're slaves of their own appetites. Now, that doesn't just mean what they eat. It means what they want, their own lusts and desires. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, and that still happens. The report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But now, listen to this. Oh, this is wonderful, friends. He said, I want you to be wise and what is good and innocent and what is evil. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love that? And you just think about how sweet that is. Be wise in what's good, but just be innocent in what's evil. If you won't ever fool with it, then you're innocent of it. If you don't partake of it, you don't know anything about it. And boy, don't you love when somebody asks you something? Don't you love it when you say, well, I don't know anything about that?
Right.
And you can walk away from that session with a clear conscience because you haven't known enough to gossip.
Yeah.
Be innocent in what's evil. That is a wonderful sermon text. And then he starts to do his benediction again. I just know the mind of Paul out of here. I can see it. He started to say goodbye all again. He said, now may the God of peace and the God of peace. Now, oh, this is a powerful verse. What he is saying, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, that's not so much benediction as some of the others. But let me tell you what he's saying. And friends, boy, this would make a good sermon. If we would quit nitpicking, if we would be wise in what's good and innocent and what's evil, the devil would disappear in the dust under our shoes.
Yes, yes.
How many of you see that? Listen, the devil is, you know, he's not really our problem if we live according to the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say you have to holler at him and bind him. You can't do it. Don't mess with binding him. Jesus bound him. Why would we need to bind him again? Aren't we? We say such dumb things, don't we? And nowhere in the Scripture does it say you have to holler at him. He's not deaf. If you won't speak to him, well, just speak to him. But if you stay away from him, you and I will have to talk to him. The Bible says resist him. The Bible says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Your Bible say that?
Yes.
Absolute Bible truth. I think it's in the book of James, isn't it?
I'm not sure.
I'd have to find it. But anyway, it's good New Testament scripture. But you know what Satan does? He is the author of these divisions. Yeah, he is the author of disunity. He is the author of causing us to doubt the Godhead and keeping us out of knowledge of the Scriptures. Do you realize, and this is tacky, do you realize that in the average church service in America, the ones you see on television, and the ones you may go to, that less than half of the time is devoted to the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
I mean, everything will take precedence over Sunday school. Every church I have ever been in my all these years, if there's anything that's going to be cut out, it'll be Sunday school. You say, well, what's so big about Sunday school? How many of you started Sunday school when you were little chaps and you had a coloring book and you colored that ark and that old whale walking out of that ark and that rabbit, you know, all that stuff, and you saw all that? You never forgot it, did you? I believe the devil has gotten into the church music in many areas, you see. And our children, I said this in Sunday school class, my grandchildren, they don't know whether Amazing Grace is a song or the fat lady in the circus. Now, you just think about it. Who is Amazing Grace? Who is she? Friends, that is a deplorable indictment against what we're doing and calling worship. Now, you may not agree with that, but I really believe that. I think the greatest theology next to the Bible is in those old hymns. You talk about getting joyous. You can get shouting happy singing those old hymns. But you see, so much of the music that's in the contemporary Christian scene has a Jewish beat. Now, you may just love it to death, but I want to tell you, you're moving backward in salvation if that's your bag. If you like all that weird, minor-keyed, anticipatory. See, all of those Jewish tunes are anticipatory. That old, all that Jewish culture looked forward to the coming of Christ. Well, my God has sent him and he is here.
Amen.
And I prefer, and I'm corn pone and tacky, but to me, the greater mentality for worship is to celebrate the cross and to celebrate the resurrection and not sing some low, mournful thing. You know, that's even gotten into the churches in Mexico, as primitive as we think they are. That's right. And it has made such a difference in the joy of one particular congregation where they don't sing any hymn, they don't sing anything that's major key. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you may agree and you may not agree. But if we belong to the kingdom of God, we can disagree in love. But any kind of music that doesn't put a peace in your heart and a joy in your soul and an assurance in your spirit is not, it's not acceptable for worship. Well, I shouldn't mean to get strung off on that. But you see, if we would celebrate and rejoice and accept one another, and see, and you say, well, this is judgment, this is truth, friends, I can tell you. That, how many, have you ever noticed that some Christian music, and that's about all there is on Channel 6 other than the 3 or 4 scheduled programs, early in the morning, brother, that music is wild, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And late at night. And you couldn't tell if they didn't occasionally, you didn't hear occasionally saying Jesus. You wouldn't know whether you were in the nightclub or where. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? You see, that is something that the enemy has done. And our fussing about it is not going to help it. But if enough people would get a hymn book out, and you know the young crowds, those boys, I went to Africa, but they think I'm just crazy. They love me, they'll take care of me, you know, when we travel. But they just think I'm just an old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy. Because I just like that kind of music. Now, they sing beautiful things, they know, but they just think, you know, I say, well, we need to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. They never heard it, you know, most of them.
Yeah.
We need to sing the Glory to His Name.
Yeah,
they are. And what you know, when they once get them to sing them, they'll like them. But nonetheless, the way to keep the enemy out of the camp is for us to love one another and accept one another. And he says that if doing this, being wise in what's good, innocent in what's evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know, we could live on a higher plane than we live in, couldn't we? I said we could do better. The benediction is so beautiful. This benediction is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the scripture. Verse 24. And I keep thinking Paul thinks he's through, but he's not through till he does 25. In 24 he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then this last verse. Man, this is a wonderful verse. He says, now unto him who is able to establish you. Friends, you want to be established?
Amen. Yeah.
He's able to establish us. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. Isn't that wonderful? Leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Now, the mystery that Paul is talking about is that the church will be made up of Jew and Gentile alike. That's the mystery that had been hidden. The prophet had prophesied it, and the gospel has now been preached. But the gospel is for everybody. And see, that he's writing that to the Romans, because they were not Jews. They were some Jews in Rome. But most of those Romans were Gentiles. So Paul put this in. Now, to him who is able to establish you, and to be established would be for us to know and to do everything that's in all 16 chapters. And then we'd be established. He's able to establish us, Paul says, according to my gospel, that is the one Paul is preaching, according to the revelation of the mystery. Don't you, I think there's words in that last part of that verse. are almost the most magnificent in the Scripture. It's manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations. That's what Jesus said to do with the gospel, was to go first. He said, start here in Jerusalem, then you go to Judea, then you go to Samaria, and then you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It had been accomplished when Paul wrote it, and it's still being accomplished. Well, we did it.
Amen. I'm proud of you.
Aren't you proud of me?
For those who came in a little late, but you just came in, I know Martha and James did not know we were not meeting.
Yeah, I told Martha. Everybody does know this will be the last time we'll meet until.
Sign of die. We're adjourning. Sign of die.
Okay. Till September? Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm. That's what you said.
Well, I'll be gone September. My plan, it would be yes. Yeah.
If you want.
Okay. Okay.
It's a vision. My faith is in a vision. Enough for me. Enough for me. Till we meet again.
Till we
meet again. Till we meet.
Food in the kitchen.